Amen. I want to greet you all on behalf of City Fellowship Church here in Jackson, Tennessee, and I want you to know before I begin that I count it a privilege and an honor and a joy to be here with you today. And now I would ask that you pray that the Holy Spirit would be among us as we open His most holy word together. And if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Acts 11. Acts 11. Begin reading in the 19th verse. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord. It is ironic that I've been asked to speak to you on Go Week. In fact, it would have been much more appropriate if I had been booked for Stay Week. Because if you would have told me after graduating from Union University that I would still be in Jackson, Tennessee 15 years later, it wouldn't have been so much that I would have called you crazy. I think I might have had my feelings hurt a little bit by that suggestion. I mean, I grew up in Denver, Colorado, man. You know, I came here from Austin, Texas. Jackson, Tennessee. Really. This was not my plan. But a miracle happened here. My wife got a job. That was one thing. And I was still in school, and we needed that job, man. She got a job teaching downtown at a school called Alexander Elementary School. When I graduated, I got a job teaching art at Jackson Central Mary High School, right down the road from Alexander. And over the next 10 years or so, God used my wife, He used my church, and He used those city kids that came through my classes to convert me. I run into those students a lot, all the time, really. And most of them are doing great. But I brought this binder with me. This binder represents a different group of those students. These are news clippings from just my students or my wife's students that have been shot, killed somebody, done something to get their name in a paper and end up in jail or dead. I added a clipping to this binder today, this morning. Dead. One of my students was killed in the parking lot outside a club on Hollywood. These are my kids. These weren't hardened criminals to me. These are faces that I recognize. These were kids that I wrote up for tardies. These are kids that I joked around with in class and I got to see grow up in many ways because we would watch them come through my wife's school and on up into my school. And so over the course of 15 years, we got to see the effects of the fall on these kids, the effects of generational poverty, the effects of fatherlessness, the effects of materialism. And He used these kids to break my hard heart. And then He used a little local church called Northbrook to preach the gospel to me. And God opened my ears to hear the gospel. And in His grace, He did not let me languish in self-centeredness. But He saved me from the wrath that was due my sin. A miracle happened to me here in Jackson, Tennessee. Jackson, Tennessee. Now my mom says that I was saved at the age of 9 when I walked down the aisle. Y'all, this is familiar to some of you. She says, something happened to me. I have no recollection of it whatsoever. And that may be true. But when I hear people talk about their conversion, it sounds much more like what happened to me at 30 than what happened to me at age 9. And so I've thought a lot about what the difference has been. At age 30, I began to understand a little about what it really means to accept Jesus. That's a dangerous phrase for us to use because it puts in our mind the idea that somehow Jesus is on the stand and we're going to decide whether to accept him or not. But really, I think what that comes down to for us is whether we're going to accept or reject the mission of Jesus. I've come to understand that you cannot accept Jesus and reject his mission. If you reject the mission of Jesus, you reject Jesus. So what is the mission of Jesus? That becomes very important for us to understand, and I think Jesus himself summarizes it quite well when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says this in John 4, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God sent Jesus to earth to seek and to save true worshipers for himself. He is coming to seek his people, a people that will glorify him the way he intended for his creation to glorify him, in spirit and in truth. This is the mission of Jesus, to seek out true worshipers of God. And if you call yourself a Christian today, then that is your mission as well. Your mission is to seek out more and more and more true worshipers wherever they may be found, thereby gaining more and more and more glory for the one true God. That is your mission. That is my mission. We often talk, and you will hear this week, about the call to being a missionary. Am I called into the mission field? I have trouble finding more than one call in this book. If you want to hear the call to mission work, here it is. Repent of your sins and believe on Christ for your salvation. Have you heard that call? How about this one? Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you heard that call? Have you accepted that call? Have you said yes to Jesus? If you've said yes to Jesus, then you have said yes to being a missionary. If you are a Christian, a true worshiper of God, then the call to mission work is no longer a question of if. It is just a question of where. You don't need to pray over the course of Go Week, God, are you calling me to the mission field? I can answer that question for you right now. The answer is yes. What you need to pray is where. What mission field are you calling me to? And in a limited sense, I can even answer that question for you. It's Jackson. You know how I know that? Because you're sitting right here. You're sitting right here. How do we know this? We know this from Acts 11 that we just read. What do we learn from Acts 11? These early disciples are scattered by the intense persecution in Jerusalem that arises from the stoning of Stephen, and they disperse to different cities, and everywhere they go, they speak the word. They are missionaries carrying out their mission in the place where they have landed. They are not holed up in some bunker trying to figure out how to retake Jerusalem. That was not a time out for them. Their time in Antioch is not a time out for them. And in the same way, this is not a time out for you. You are not on the sidelines waiting for your life to begin. You are in the game if you are a Christian. And God has sent you here. He sent you here, and I'm excited about that because as I look around this room right now, and I realize some of y'all are sitting in a position that I was in when I was in your situation, which is basically that of a Christianized unbeliever. I recognize that there are some of you that have grown up in the church, and you are a Christianized pagan for all practical purposes. And by the grace of God, he's brought you here to Union where you will hear the gospel, and I pray that the Lord will open your ears to it. And I pray that you will soften your heart to that gospel message before I did, before you're 30 years old. But even if half of you are converted in this room, then that means I can know that for a while, at least, God has called what? Hundreds of missionaries to the same mission field that he called me to 15 years ago before I even knew it. So I'm welcoming you here to my mission field. I'm welcoming you. Did you feel a call to come to Union? I wish I could say that I did. My parents made a list of schools that I could attend. I picked the one that was farthest from their house. That's the extent of my thinking, y'all, about it. But some of you, and I hear this a lot, I felt a call, I felt a pull. Did you feel like God led you here to Union? You see, of course, that he was leading you to a mission field. If you keep reading in Acts, you will see that God has big plans for this church at Antioch. You think he has sent his saints there on accident. Do you think that he has sent you here on accident? You can't just be called to Union. It can't happen. Union's not sitting out in space somewhere with nothing around it but a vacuum. You are called to the mission field of Jackson, Tennessee. And I can say that with confidence because I see that is normal. That is what these Christians saw as normal for them as they spread out to wherever the Lord had for them to go. And we need you. We need you here in this mission field. These kids need to know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. And here in this town, we have thousands upon thousands. And many of them are sitting in church every single Sunday. And they are bored to death. And they are bound for hell. And they need you. They need you. So do not think you're in limbo here. Do not think you're just here waiting on a call from God. You do what Christians do. What is normal activity for Christians? Be a missionary in the city that God has called you to. Here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing. God has not left you alone to try to figure out how to do that in a strange place that you don't know very well. He has ordained that the local church function as a society, a fellowship of true worshipers whose lives together speak the gospel as loudly as their lips preach it. Union University puts a lot of time and effort, I've seen this, into making sure that you know that of all the wonderful services they provide, none of them are to replace the local church for you. Union goes to great lengths for you to understand that this is not your church. They know that God has not ordained the university as his missionary organization, but rather the local church. And no seminary, no university, no Bible college sees themselves rightly, lest they see themselves as servants to the local church. What we see in Acts 11, 12, 13 is the building of a local church. That's what Christians do. It's how we get to work on our mission. But I want you to see something else. As I call you then to join in mission with a local church, I want you to see something else about the building of this particular local church here in Antioch. Something that I pray will affect you now as you enter this mission field, but even more importantly, will stay with you in the future as you are called out into other mission fields here in this country or all over the world. I pray that the Holy Spirit will plant Acts 11:20 like a splinter in your mind that can never be ignored. Let me put this in a little bit of context by reading 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word, see this, to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. All of these disciples know they're missionaries. All of them do. They are all preaching the word. But it seems that only some of them know that they're supposed to be great. They're supposed to be great commission missionaries. We've heard it today already. Go, therefore, and make disciples in all nations. That word nations is ethnos in the Greek. The word comes from that word is where we get our word ethnic. When Jesus speaks of nations, he is speaking not of countries. Even less so is he speaking about so-called races of men, mainly because race is a myth. There is only one race, that is human. Race is not what divides us. It can't because it's not real. You are 95% genetically identical to every other human being on this planet. No, what divides us is ethnicity. Look up ethnicity in any dictionary. You will find nothing about genetics. You'll see ethnicity is a group identification due to background, allegiance, association, history, affiliation, and it is extremely, extremely powerful. And we see this in these disciples whose knee-jerk reaction is to go to their own folks. They were simply obeying what seemed natural to them. Birds of a feather flock together. This is the natural way. This is the natural man. This is the flesh in action. But some of them take the purposeful step outside of their culture, outside of their ethnicity, outside of their history. And it's these missionaries who find that the hand of the Lord is with them. Their numbers are multiplied greatly. And you might be tempted to say that this was just an isolated incident. There's no precedent being set here. Acts is just describing a particular church in Antioch, not prescribing something for the church of all time. And I might agree with you were it not for the end of verse 26. Here's what it says. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You see, those disciples who go only to the Jews are doing the same thing that people always do, religious or otherwise. Birds of a feather flock together. When they go to the Jews, all they're doing is promoting the teachings of a particular rabbi named Jesus, and people know exactly what to call that, a sect of Judaism. But the church in Antioch, that grew out of some disciples crossing those ethnic lines. That church made up of Greeks and Jews, two groups that never associate, especially in worship under one God. That church, that movement, that needs a new name because it's not Jewish and it's not Greek. It's Christian. It's Christian. There's something uniquely Christian about a diverse church. There's something uniquely missionary about a diverse church. And so, as you go out into Jackson, your mission field, and you try to find a local church that is full of other missionaries like you, let me just encourage you to be captive to your conscience in that search, but try as hard as you can not to be captive to your culture. Here's what I mean by that. 1 Timothy 3 tells us that mature Christians will hold fast to the mystery of the faith in good conscience. By all means, you need to be captive to your conscience, your best understanding of the Bible as you teachably search for a local church. Ask questions like, is the gospel clear here? Is the gospel preached here? Is the Bible held in regard here? Ask those questions. I don't want you to hear me saying that you should not consider these things and consider them highly. What I'm asking you to do is to consider stepping across some cultural boundaries as you consider where you serve. For some of you, that may be as simple as admitting that you may have something to learn from a middle-aged man in a suit, clean-shaven, hair combed over to one side, not one tattoo. That might be a cultural jump for some of y'all. For others of you, this may mean finding a mentor in a church who has grandchildren that are your age. But for others of you, it may mean committing to something more along the lines of what we see at Antioch. It may mean that some of you white students, might consider searching for your church home among the many healthy, so-called black churches that we have in Jackson, Tennessee. For some of you black students, it may mean searching for your church home among some of our so-called white churches. Why? Why? Two reasons. One is that you are entering a mission field that is very ethnically divided. If you have not noticed that yet, let me just go ahead and cue you in. That's the facts. And the truth is that no matter what mission field you end up in all over the world, you will probably find the same thing. This is an effect of the fall, plain and simple. The fact that there are white churches and black churches today in America is the result of the sin of slavery. I'm not saying that those churches are sinning in their homogeny. I'm saying that our separation on Sunday is built on the back of sin. And so the second reason to consider crossing those cultural and ethnic lines just like those first disciples did in Antioch, is much more compelling to me, and that's Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Let me read that for you. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the end of the story. This is the way the church will be. It will be multi-ethnic. It will be multilingual. It will be multi-generational. It will be diverse. And my question is, if this is how we know the church is going to be, we know it's the way it should be, what gives us the right to not do everything we can right now to break down ethnic walls of separations here? I'm not talking about violating your conscience. I'm not talking about violating your conscience. I'm talking about not making a god of your culture. What makes us think that we have a right to let those walls stand? God has reconciled himself to sinful man through Jesus Christ. What kind of lie do we give to that gospel if we will not reconcile with our brothers and sisters because they are old and we are young, or because they are white and we are black, or because they are poor and we are rich? What right do we have to be okay with that? And so I'm asking you, look for a church now that is at least trying, just trying, to do what these first disciples did. Just trying. It's going to be hard to find one that's doing it. There are 250 churches in town. 250 in a town of 100,000, maybe. I can think of maybe two that are truly multi-ethnic. But you will find diverse ages, diverse socioeconomic situations, and you will find saints that know this is not right, and they want to do whatever they can to make it different. Look for those churches. But more importantly, if your time here is short, this is what I want you to hear. Be a generation of missionaries spreading all over this world who will accept nothing less than this. Brothers and sisters, do not make peace with the ethnically divided church like your fathers have made peace with it. Don't make peace with it. It is time for our complacency on this issue to end. Be wise, be patient, be respectful, but be resolved. God is on your side. Revelation 7 tells us so. Revelation 7 tells us so. May the Father richly bless you with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ our Lord. May he be praised and him alone. Amen.